On the night of Mi'raj, the noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam met with Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, just like he met other prophets during that night, during the journey. In the same way, Nabi al-Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam met Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, and we see from the narrations that Rasulullah ﷺ met different prophets, but with Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, his style and manner of meeting Rasulullah ﷺ was unique. From the hadith we learn this. And as we know, we have the Baytullah, we have the Kaaba, and on top of this, Allah Ta'ala has made in the heavens Baytul Ma'mur. Like we do tawaf, then the angels of Allah do tawaf, they go around Baytul Ma'mur in the heavens. So Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How? At that time Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was sitting down, leaning against Baytul Ma'mur. Now here the commentators, the Mufassireen, have said something beautiful and great, that Rasulullah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, met certain Nabis, different prophets in different ways, in different places. But because Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam had the link connection with the Kaaba, with Baytullah, and he constructed it, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gave the same station and maqam to Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam in the heavens. And here's another point that they present, the commentators, that look, that a person in the world, whatever he does, the things that he loves, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter also gives him the same rewards and things in the hereafter. Today if we love the masjids, the house of Allah, we attach ourselves to the masjid, we work for the masjid, we are musallis, we pray in congregation, we serve the masjid, we assist the masjid, the house of Allah, however much we can, then these desires and attachments will not go to waste. Rather Allah, due to this love, in the same way Allah ta'ala will give the same maqam and status and reward in the hereafter. So Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he spoke to the noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said that you're coming, congratulations to you to come here, for your coming here. You are from my descendants, you're like my son, and mashallah you have a big ummah, a great ummah, a great nation. So give my message, my announcement, my message to, and please deliver it to your ummah, to your nation, that whoever requires Jannah, look, Jannah, it is an open plain. Whichever individual from your ummah, I'm giving you the meaning of the hadith here, that whoever from your ummah, from your nation, in the world, in the dunya, desires to attain this plane of paradise, to construct the trees and flowers and branches in Jannah, then what he should do, he should continue to do dhikr in the dunya, and here the flowers and the trees and the branches will grow in Jannah. So when we do dhikr, when we remember Allah, what happens? They create the form of trees and flowers and shrubs, etc. in the hereafter. It's not a waste of time. 5 minutes in the dhikr of Allah, 10 minutes in the dhikr of Allah, 15 minutes in the dhikr of Allah. This is our choice. As Ibrahim alayhi salam has stated, if you have certainty that you're going to depart from this world, your father left this world, your grandfather left your world, your great-grandfather left your world, your neighbors left this world, everyone who loved this world, people you like, who liked you, they are departing, and you are in that same line, you are going to join the queue. The youth went, the middle age went, the old age has come, the job has gone, the shop is sold, retirement comes, or after retirement, you have a pain in the knees, in the back, in the stomach, then you start bowing. Where are we going? The end of the journey. The journey is going to conclude, and that's the same place where everybody else went. We're going to go ourselves. So my brothers, don't have trust, reliance on the young age. Today we are young, we are strong, we are firm. MashaAllah, we can do so much powerfully, we can earn wealth, we can have four wives and marry four times over. We can do so many things in the young age with a powerful limbs and body. But look at those people who have gone past the youth, the middle age. They can't even remember their youth. They can't. So everybody will attain this time. And those people who have people of wisdom, understanding, men and women, are those people who prepare and plan for the life to come. Planning is a very good thing. It's a very good pastime. A businessman, he makes a plan. He has a vision. He should have something in front of him, that this is my aim, my target. Businessman, another person, make the plan. make the vision, make the framework, make the targets. But the greatest plan that should be in your life should be the plan for the akhirah. I'm going to depart this world one day, then I'm going to pass away, then I'm going to go to the hereafter. Then once I pass away, then what will happen? The angels will come to me. Then the angels, they will question me, they will ask me, they will request from me, who are you, where have you come from, and what was your condition there, what did you do, what did you accrue? And then slowly, slowly, the people who are after us, who are left behind us, we will cease to see them. They'll start crying after us, and this will happen, then these events will happen, then I'll go into that dark box. And what? Nobody else will go there with us. Nobody left and right assisting us. Oh, this is a big man in the world. Okay, let's widen the grave for him 3 or 4 yards so he can go for a walk and toss and turn and he can make room. No, it's the same box, the same size, the same coffin, the same qabr, the same grave, the same length and width and breadth, and we will be lowered into that grave. And then from top, the soil will be thrown, people will disappear, and this is going to happen with me, it's going to happen with you. We pray salah every day. This person died today, and it's written on his headboard, this person died in the board in the masjid. This is he passed away, and we're free from the janazah salah, and he's on his own. She's on her own. We have to depart. There's no doubt. So a person who has yaqeen on this, you have yaqeen on this. So what should we do now? If we have the yaqeen, if we buy a business, or something, an asset, or we're going to get married, we plan. If we want to make a house, we plan. Very good. We should make a plan. But now we're going to depart from this world. It's going to happen. It's certain. We're going to go in our grave. The life is going to go. The ruh is going to go. The angels are going to come to us in the grave. They're going to question us. The three questions. And we know the three answers that what they should be. What's the planning for that time? What plan have I got? Should I not have a plan? Yeah. I should have a plan. So the biggest plan, the biggest strategy, the biggest target is that when my last breath comes out, poof, when it comes out, you know, when somebody is negative, when there are negatives maybe to come, then you should think, we should think less on the positives, more on the negatives. I shouldn't think I'm positive, I'm pious, I pray tahajjud. No, think, I am the worst, I am the most sinful person, I'm the most impure, my prayer is a waste, nothing of mine is accepted. Go all the way towards the extreme negative side. Then have khawf. What shall I do? What shall I do? Because I'm a waste, I've got nothing. What will happen with this person? What will be the conclusion? He'll have azab, punishment. So think, I'm that person, the worst on the negative side of the scale. My grave will be tight, my ribs will overlap each other, I'll be in a severe time, there'll be severe strict questions, the angels will look ugly and they will make me feel scared, and there'll be very extreme severe conditions. My grave will be cold and windy, etc. It'll be so severe I cannot sustain myself there. What will I do then? Do you accept in this? Do we believe in this? Who can say that I'm a person of paradise? Raise your hands. Who can say that? Guarantee. Show me. If you think you're an inhabitant of paradise already, then how will you make the plan? Oh, from the heavens, the food's going to come to me. Will I go to my shop to run the business? If from the heavens, the skies, the money's falling to me, the food's falling, and I know that the earth will open up, the skies will open up, the angels will come down. What do you want to eat today? Now I will tell them in the afternoon, they will put the dasturkhan on the floor. Oh, you don't work. No, no, you work because my food's going to come from the heavens. Today already has been announced. So if I think this is the situation, but when I know that there's no food, there's no bread, no one in the neighborhood's gonna ask me, I run in the factory, give me a job please, give me a career. So when I know that I'm in this situation, that there will be questioning in the grave, the angels will ask me, I won't be able to answer, and all of this will happen, the grave will tighten up, and this is called azab-e qabr, the punishment of the grave. And the biggest sahaba, the greatest companions, they used to sit on the graves and cry, and their beards were wet, and the soil was wet, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was his situation. If they went to the grave, if he sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to the grave, he would start to cry and tremble. So me and you, what trick are we into? What game are we into? We think we're forgiven? We think we're going to be forgiven automatically before we even die? So what's the biggest plan? What's the best plan? Where have I gone today in the discussion? I wanted to say something else, but my discussion has gone somewhere else. This is from Allah. I was intending to say something on a different subject and topic, but my discussion has gone to another direction. So the situation, we us all should think that the first plan that I should have in my life, the list I should make when I sleep, get up in the morning, during the day, should be that I'm a sinner. I've got nothing to my name, 100% I think this. And Shaitan says, no, 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 you're fine, you're the muazzin. You recite the adhan in the masjid. No, 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 cross that out. Say, I'm that person, the worst person, who's going to get the punishment. I have total yaqeen on this. When you have yaqeen on this, and all of the kharafat and the guarantees and your self-esteem and nafs, I am Qari sahab, Hazrat sahab, Maulana sahab, minus all of this. Cross it out on the list. I am that person who's going to be accounted for. When I lie down, I'm going to realize this is the qabr. This is my grave, the grave I'm lying down, and after a while my breath will come out and I'm about to pass away. So what's my plan today, think? Shall I tell you? Will you implement on this plan if I advise you? Totally, you promise? I'll give you a solid, excellent plan that you'll feel that, oh, I should be in my grave today. All of the fear will come out. It's all about planning. It's all about planning. We should have such a plan. We should say, I'm not afraid. Let that time come. I'm ready to meet my Lord. What grave am I scared of? What did Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu say when he was told this will happen in the grave? He said, oh, Prophet of Allah, is this iman? Is this the iman that will be tested? Will my iman now, will this be of benefit? Yes. Then okay, that's fine, I'm ready. Because he had a plan. And he had strengthened his iman. When he was told, were they afraid? The noble Prophet then asked that Umar said that will Umar's iman will be like this in the grave? Rasulullah said, your iman will be like this, Umar. Then he said, that's fine, let the angels come to me. Let the death come, I will speak to them, I will answer the question. This is the plan. This is the plan we should have. If I've got a plan and I've prepared and I'm ready, oh, angels, have you come? Okay, Malkul Maut, come, take my ruh. Have confidence. These are those people about whom Allah Ta'ala says, these are mutma'inna. Ya ayyuhan nafsul mutma'inna. Allah Ta'ala says that they are about to depart. The angel of death has come to him, welcoming him, istiqbal. And they say, we're ready to depart from him. We should be in the same position. Should we do this or not? So the worst situation for us, the first thing we should do is, step number one, is we have to save ourselves from that thing. From which thing? The adab of the qabr. The punishment of the grave. If we're saved from that, then that's it. Straight to the successful end point. Who can then give us negativity? Nobody at all. Me, you, who can tell us? Can I advise? Can the Mawlana Sahib advise? How to succeed and save ourselves from the punishment of the grave? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will explain and his Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explain to us. Is there anyone else who can explain? The question doesn't arise. Impossible. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah could explain to us how to be saved from the punishment of the grave. This is the most essential question mark of our heads. And make the plan for the strategy for success. The all the amal, the actions we do, the greatest action to save ourselves from the punishment of the grave is the dhikr of Allah. The remembrance of Allah. And these are the people, la'ulil al-albab, Allah ta'ala says. La'ulil al-bab. Allah Ta'ala says, these are the people of understanding, wisdom, intellect. They understood what was preparation. Because Allah Ta'ala gave the greatest plan. That what is the action that will save us from the azab of the grave? The pythons, the serpents, the scorpions, the punishments. What action will save us? Dhikr Allah. Dhikr Allah. This is the great action, dhikr Allah. So now I come towards the hadith. Today's message and learning. Should we strengthen our plan? We should. And not to become pious. Not to become walis of Allah. The plan, the strategy that we will make today of dhikr of Allah. Going to this masjid for dhikr. Dhikr at home. To another masjid for dhikr. And the people of the masjids who are preparing for the gathering of dhikr. For this reason we make niyyah. That whoever comes to the masjid and becomes a dhakir, then his life is made. We don't need the masjid to be full, lower hall full, upper hall full, first floor, second floor, 200, 300 men. No, that's not our objective. One brother comes, one ummati of Rasulullah comes and makes a plan that my grave, I'm going to save myself from the punishment of the grave. Then we've attained our objective. Our life's made, akhirah's made. Ya Rasulullah, we strived, we made effort, we prepared a brother. He came, he thought he will change his lifestyle, improve his lifestyle, give good actions to save himself from the punishment of the grave. We prepared one person. So this life, 30, 40, 70, 80 years, we've made it successful because we've given da'wah. We've invited people to the haq, to the right conclusion. Not, oh, let's fill the masjid, then I will come, then we'll make an announcement, then we'll have advertisements, then nare takbir, and I'll sit down with fussiness and I'll start the speech with hootiness and pride, and nobody even trembles even a second inside. This is incorrect. No, my objective should be what? That please, you're invited, come to the masjid. There are five or six people and we'll do dhikr. Come. MashaAllah, come, invited. And four or five more people will come. Four or five brothers will come. No, no, we can't go. Is there only five brothers there for dhikr? Oh, please come to our dhikr. Walis of Allah never did this. They used to go on a journey for so many hundreds of miles, thousands of miles to give the message to one person. That please come to the deen, recite Quran, do dhikr, or recite, pray salah, do the good deeds. Because maybe through this individual and him coming towards the deen and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will also attain success due to my influence on that person. So this is dhikr of Allah. So if we plan that we are going to make our life revolve around dhikr of Allah, alhamdulillah, so when we are lowered into the grave, our qabr, our grave will be full of light, and the angels automatically say, oh, this is a dhakir. The light is coming to the grave. He's successful. Why do I attain success? Why can I say, how will I attain success? Through dhikr, through remembering Allah. Let's come now to the point. This hadith, Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam said, O Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell your ummah that if they do dhikr of Allah, they will attain the trees and the flowers in Jannah. So the Sufi Ikram gave a beautiful example for the action of dhikr of Allah. Listen carefully. Why does the dhikr of Allah, the action of dhikr of Allah, save a person from the punishment of the grave? Listen carefully. These points have come to this ajiz, to this humble person, to the humble servant. What happens, this simple servant, that when a person does dhikr, then what is the effect of that? The dhikr of Allah is what? The dhikr of Allah is similar to the tree. The dhikr of Allah, do you understand, is a resemblance. There's a similitude, there's a similarity with the tree. With the tree. And these examples have come from above. Because dhikr of Allah, the remembrance of Allah, if you see the mutashahaba, the resemblances of the tree, the similarity. So what is the speciality of the tree? Let's understand this point now. What is the resemblance with dhikr of Allah? Dhikr, when a person remembers Allah, then look towards the tree, it has a speciality that it has a value, it has appreciation on one thing. It values and appreciates one thing. In other words, the tree. The first thing, a tree, where does it start from the tree? How does it grow? How does it sustain itself? The tree, if you see a strong, robust tree, thick and strong, it doesn't shake, it will not fall. That is the best tree because it's mazboot. It is strong and firm and solid. It's not going to drop due to the winds because its roots are strong. Its roots are strong. So if the roots are strong of the tree, then you can consider and accept that that tree is solid and strong and a good tree. Will give good effects. And what's the second quality of the tree, which is similar to dhikr? Within the tree that has the branches and nice green and lush leaves, and then we'll say this is a strong tree, a nice tree, the birds sit on the branches, they eat from its fruits. So first is that it's solid and strong and robust. And secondly, its branches are strong and it's green, the leaves are green. And the third speciality of the tree, the quality, the attribute of the tree resembles dhikr, is that the fruits come off the tree. So when a person grows a tree, you have a mango tree, you won't grow the tree for the leaves, you want the tree to grow so that the mangoes fall off the tree. Mangoes grow. Some trees that give fruit after a while, will you say that I'll grow a tree so at least my children will eat from this tree? They'll eat the apples and the fruits? No. So the main objective of growing the tree is that we want to attain the fruits from the tree. So that tree that is standing, it's strong and doesn't have any fruits on the branches, it's not given any positive benefits. So after a while, the owner will come and he'll chop it down and he'll split it. The wood will be split and cut and the furniture will be made. We'll say there's no fruits coming from the tree. What's the point of growing it? So they'll cut the tree down to use the wood. So let's come towards dhikr of Allah now, the resemblance of the tree. I said that dhikr of Allah has the similarities with dhikr. So the best dhikr, you are the dhakirin. You remember Allah. The best dhikr is that dhikr which is like the tree, solid and strong is the trunk. Yeah, the roots are solid and strong. The roots of the tree are strong, then that tree will be strong. It will not shake, doesn't matter what wind blows. And that person, individual whose dhikr is strong, the roots of his dhikr is strong, nothing in the dunya will be able to shake the resolve of that person, the dhakir, of his dhikr practice. And that's why dhikr of Allah is resembling the tree. Just like the winds blow, the typhoon comes, the storms come, the hurricane comes, the tree stands firm. Same way the dhakir stands firm if its roots are strong. Same way the second speciality of the tree has branches and leaves and lush green leaves. Same way how dhikr, how does the root strengthen? How does the root of dhikr strengthen? That the more a person has regularity and steadfastness upon his practice of dhikr, the more that person has istiqamah, steadfastness on his dhikr, in the same way, this tree of dhikr, it will be strong. The tree of dhikr will be strong. So if the person steadfast in dhikr, if you want to strengthen your roots and your tree of dhikr, then take hold of steadfastness. Be steadfast morning and evening and be regular. The tasbih that have been given to me, the dhikr, in every condition I will fulfill them. And this is istiqamah. Storm comes, hurricane comes, whatever wind blows, your halat, the condition of your dhikr should be that the roots are so strong, nothing can shake them. No shaitan will be able to attack you upon your dhikr and your steadfastness. And then the third thing I said was that the strong leaves. So the first point was the strong roots. So your strong roots is steadfastness. The second point I made was the branches and the strong branches and the leaves. And the second point here then how it resembles dhikr is what? the abundance of dhikr. The abundance of dhikr. So first point, strong roots. And how do we attain strong roots from our dhikr? With steadfastness on dhikr. And if we want the green leaves and the nourished leaves on our tree, we do that by doing kathir and kathira dhikr. So if we do dhikr in abundance, then the branches and the twigs and the leaves will expand and multiply. And the tree will give off from far away, you will see the benefits of the tree. So you understand the dhikr? Step one. Become the dhakir and be the dhakir with istiqamat, steadfast. Just like Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam said, this is the dhikr we should do. Istiqamat on dhikr, steadfast. And number two, abundance of dhikr. And number three, remember I said, what is the quality of dhikr? The tree is there, it's strong, he has the strong roots, he has the leaves and the branches. And if it gives fruits, then we enjoy it. And if it doesn't, we cut it. So if we have dhikr with steadfastness, and second point with abundance, and the third thing, so we can have the fruits of our dhikr, through which we'll get the benefit of dhikr. Which dhikr will give benefit? Which type of dhikr? 150 times from the roots, from the leaves? No, we want the fruits to come off the tree. If you see the fruits from the tree of dhikr and you start eating and devouring those fruits and benefiting from the taste, then consider that your dhikr has reached to the heights and success. That dhikr will be like that tree, will be the best tree that gives the fruits from the tree, which has the beautiful tasty fruits. And you can ask me, what are those fruits from dhikr that are on the tree of dhikr? So we can realize how to grow the fruits and to benefit from the fruits of the tree. So we can say that this is the best tree of the dhikr of Allah, and this is first class, and we're enjoying ourselves. What is that fruit or those fruits? What fruits are they that grow on the tree of the dhikr of Allah, through which will be the value and the appreciation of the tree, and is accepted in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we will attain Jannah through that tree? What is that pal? What is that tree? Subhanallah. If that fruit comes on our tree of dhikr, then we are successful. Then we can claim to have done dhikr. We've got dhikr to our names, and we the dhakir. And that is the dhikr that will save us in the grave. Because it's stated that the dhakir is the one who does the action that saves him from the punishment of grave. Is this dhikr that I'm about to explain that gives the fruits on the tree of dhikr? Otherwise, if we don't have the fruit on the tree, then it's just like that tree that grows, has the branches and the leaves, but then it's cut down to use the wood. There's no benefit of that tree. If there's no fruits on that tree, if the fruits are there, then we'll be safe from the punishment of the grave, the adab e qabr. So let's understand this. If we do dhikr, we're thinking, have the fruits come on our tree? Have they come or not? If they haven't, then straight away the fruit should come onto our tree. So that alhamdulillah, we don't know, there's no guarantee when the death is going to come. So let's grow the fruits. So do we promise that we will grow the fruits? If I tell you the fruit and how to grow it, will you practice? Will you start thinking from today about the fruit? Then listen about the fruit. Which fruits are they? Sharia and Sunnah. These are the fruits of the tree of dhikr. The person who is the dhakir and he keeps doing dhikr steadfastly, consistently, in abundance, and he starts to follow the guidelines of Shara and the Sunnah of Rasulullah, then consider the fruits have come onto the tree of the dhakir. So the person who follows and obeys and takes the guidance of Shara and Sunnah, then the azab of the qabr will not come to that person. Because when a person does dhikr alongside in parallel with Shara and Sunnah, then is quick or late, quickly or in time, then with dhikr, we shouldn't say we've seen the ilmul ghaib, and we're seeing dreams, hallucinations, we've started to control the jinnat, we are starting to blow on people and giving them dumb, people are calling me wali of Allah, and I'm giving the interpretation of the dreams, and kashf, and Jibreel alayhi salam came my dream. This is not being the wali of Allah, and there's no benefit of this at all from dhikr. Dhikr, true dhikr, successful dhikr is that you don't have any dreams, no karamat, no miracles, no piety, no big headed, no prideness, no. But your salah should not be delayed. Your face, mashallah, should be munawwar, enlightened with the sunnah. Your love should increase for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Without any dalil, you accept every sunnah with dalil. You practice, you run from haram and anuflax, just like you run from the scorpions. When the scorpions come in the grave, just like you'd run from them, you would run in the world away from the anuflax. Those laws Allah Ta'ala has given to us, the hakams, the obedience, we totally come onto that path. The more that we are obedient and we serve the sunnah and sharaf, the more we follow Rasulullah's sunnah in our life, then consider that dhakir is dhikr is successful. If you want to attain and recognize the true wali of Allah, you want to know, is his dhikr successful? Then look at the history books. Today we call them dhakirin, the pious predecessors we read about. We try to emulate, who we explain to other people about. We read about their emotions, their lives, and their practice. Their mamool, their practice was totally on sunnah. As a Mujaddad al-Afthani, rahmatullah alayh, who is the great sheikh of the Naqshbandi silsila. He's the imam of the Naqshbandi silsila. I'll give you the example of one practice of his on the sunnah. That how much he was attached to and how much he loved the sunnah of the noble prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How much love he had, the person could not imagine. He could not imagine to stand and drink or to eat in a wrong way, or he does a bad action in the day, or he's going to sleep, he's not practicing the sunnah. Yani he could not imagine the zakir, that without sunnah he's practicing. It doesn't matter that he leaves big sunnahs and they say they are zakirin. We say we are dhakirin. This is the dreamland. Dhikr will tell me automatically that who's dhikr and who's the dhakir and whose dhikr is successful in his life. Not a small sunnah, not a big sunnah. There's no such thing as small, medium, large, important, unnecessary. No, Imam Rabbani, Mujaddad al-Aftani, rahmatullahi alayhi. Great Sheikh, he was ill, and this was his final illness, his final days. He was about to depart from the world, he was about to pass away. And Tabib, the doctor, had given the answer, had said, I cannot assist. And Hazrat Mujaddad al-Aftani used to meet very few people in his final days. And then he called his relative or friend and said, that please do something for me. He said, yes, please, what is the issue? Please give me the order. He said, look for a small child who's just been born, 3 months old, 2 months old, young child, baby. Can you find somebody? And they were amazed. Why is Hazrat Sheikh Saab requesting a small baby to be brought to his company? He was lying down, weak, very weak. Final days, alhamdulillah, he went and came back with a small child. And Hazrat Mujaddad al-Aftani sat up, took the child in his lap and gave it love and affection. And the child urinated on his lap. And Hazrat Mujaddad al-Aftani, alhamdulillah, said, alhamdulillah, Allah allowed me to fulfill this sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I did not fulfill in my life. Why? Because once did this in the lap of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he urinated. So Hazrat Mujaddad al-Aftani, alhamdulillah, had the desire, intention, I'm about to depart from this world. I have not fulfilled this sunnah in my whole life. And I don't want to be asked on the day of judgment, that why didn't you fulfill this sunnah? That why didn't you emulate this? So at that time, Mujaddad al-Aftani in his final moments had this in his mind. Allah Ta'ala assisted him. The child came, urinated, and he said, alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, Allah has allowed me to fulfill this sunnah also. So this is the basis of life, my brothers. This is dhikr. That dhikr that will save us from the azab, punishment of grave. Not that I just do tasbih, I don't know about sunnah, sharia, I don't know about practice of emulating Rasulullah. There's no use of that dhikr. So this, my brothers, let's consider this. Ponder over this, analyze this, do dua to Allah. That Allah, you have given us tawfiq to do dhikr. But let's analyze ourselves, weigh ourselves. How am I coming to the house of Allah, to the masjid, in which libas and which attire? What is my form condition? Allah Ta'ala likes that form and appearance which is attached to his Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm coming in my own desire, in my own way, with my own framework, with my own methodology. What is the basis of my life? What is the framework I'm following in my life? How can I say I'm going to save myself from the punishment of the grave? How can I say I'm going to answer the question of the grave? I don't know how to earn, how to eat, libas, attire, appearance, sitting, relatives, nothing. Rather, the situation is such that not one second, a moment, iota of a second, split second should pass in my life where I do not emulate what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam guided to me. The worst time of my life, what is that? The most dirtiest time. Impure time, which comes into my life every day in our lives. Even that time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even this moment, these moments in the bathroom, in the toilet, when you are relieving yourself, these moments should not pass also without reward. Whereas for people of the world, they think this is the most dirtiest, impure time. They think it's devoid of any benefit or value or reward. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made that time for us also full of reward. When we go to the toilet. When we go to the bathroom, the Sahaba Ikram, they saw this. They were, alhamdulillah, amazed that the people, they used to say that, mashallah, your Prophet, he's guided you even this. They said, yes, our Nabi, he's taught us this, that how to go into the toilet, how to sit down, how to relieve ourselves, how to clean ourselves, how to hold the private part, how to do the dua on leaving, how to clean the hands. And when a person leaves that bathroom, the impure place of the toilet, then he is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he's followed the sunnah. He's gone close to Allah. This one action of going into the toilet, where a person urinates and passes the stool. Aha, may we give all our efforts for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he never left us devoid of one second of our life that we could not benefit from. He did not want it that the time will come where we regret even a second in our lives that we didn't do something for the sake of Jannah. So Rasulullah SAW said, follow my life, imitate me, make it valuable, make my lifestyle the treasure path towards Jannah. Don't think, oh, I'm going in the toilet to urinate or to pass stool. No, I'm your Nabi, your guide, and I've guided you in every action of life, including how to go into and pass the time and come out of the toilet. Alhamdulillah, the people come to the masjid, the house of Allah. We come to the house of Allah, we don't care how we coming, how do we take the shoes off, where do we put our shoes, how do we go into the masjid, how do we leave the masjid. If we cannot even attain Allah's nearness from the masjid, attending the masjid, then how will we attain Allah's nearness from other places in the world? We need to start thinking, planning, how should we live our life, every step, every breath. We are so valuable, this ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This ummah is so valuable, and all the other ummahs will be jealous of the fact that we are the ummati of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and no other ummah before us can match the status, the rank of this ummah. Because can you imagine an ummah of followers who are immersed in the practice of their guide? There was no ummah before that was like this. And the ummati of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can be so fana in the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he becomes fana for Rasul. And you cannot see this example and similitude in any other ummah before us. So imagine how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how much he loved us, how we waste this. When someone talks about sunnah, they laugh. Do this action. Oh, I'm not a wali of Allah. You're telling me to practice. Why don't you wear this attire? This is the clothes of the wilderness, the desert. Why are you telling me to wear this? Astaghfirullah, I'll give you examples of one individual. They were insan as well. But how did he attain Uruj as a Mujaddid al-Thani? By following, emulating, imitating Rasulullah's sunnah. And by following this, he became Mujaddid al-Thani. The Mujaddid al-Thani, the reviver of the deen after 1,000 years, accepted consensus, ijma. And he, Rasulullah's hadith, and it matches this. And his title, Mujaddid al-Thani, everyone's agreed that he revived the deen in the severest of times. Why? Because he revived the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah gave him the maqam, Mujaddid al-Thani. Mujaddid al-Thani. And there's no wali of Allah that has attained this rank and title until today. So let's promise today, grab this opportunity, that for the rest of our life we will live in accordance to the framework set by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Only then will my dhikr be accepted. Only then will my dhikr take me to the heights and to that point which I want, which is that I reach the grave and save myself from the adab, the punishments. I'm hoping, I'm hopeful, I can see inshallah that you will understand my broken words and advice, and that we will do dhikr correctly. We won't waste the time and seek the fruits of the dhikr on the tree. And the tree of the dhikr, is there the fruit of sharia on my tree? Is there the fruit of my sunnah on my tree? Have I put surma on my eyes when I went to sleep? Did I put miswak when I got up? Did I use it? Did I follow Rasulullah in the line in my day when I got up in the morning? Did I rub my eyes? Did I sit up? Did I stand up like Rasulullah did after he woke up? And then I followed the lifestyle. But my getting up is not mine. It's not mine. I can't get up the way I want. I can't stand up or wake up or walk or do what I want. Nothing is mine. My sitting is not mine. Every breath is not mine. Every sahabi would do the way that Rasulullah used to sit. They used to try their best to sit down in the way of Rasulullah. How to sway, how to move at this time, how to read the Quran, from which side should we start, where should we read, where should we put the finger, where should we raise the finger at the anger time, how should we put the hands, and when we are moving during the day and walking, or when should we grab hold of the beard for thinking, etc., for doing. What a great deen. What a great thing. How did Rasulullah used to hold his hand on to his beard? How did he used to think? How did he use his left hand? How did he use his right hand? How did he use his right index finger? How did he used to pay attention to people? And how did he have shame? And when people used to ask questions, how he didn't raise his eyelids or eyelashes, how did he give the answers? Allahu Akbar. This is deen. We don't even know. We don't even know the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today we hear the life of a politician, A to Z. Oh, he was born here in this year, in that village. Then he started fighting elections in this year, 1960s. He was an actor. Then he started making this. Then he went there and he fought this election. Then he used to eat this food and he used to do this. Did we ever think how our Nabi used to eat and drink and sit and speak? Allahu Akbar. Today I've spoken about the beards. Very few people know this point about holding the beards. Very few people know what a great style Rasulullah had, that when he used to think and he used to ponder, then he used to put his hand on his beard and he used to look at the other people. There's nothing of the actions of the Prophet that is not ibadah, that cannot take us to Qurbi Ilahi, the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So shall we all collectively promise today, we've come to the dhikr of Allah, don't waste this struggle and striving. If this becomes a wall for us in the grave, let's promise that as long as we know, as far as we can, as much as we can, we will strive and try. And the greatest struggle we do, all the old men, young men, everyone sitting here, youth, middle age, in this masjid, in Allah's home, in our homes, before we come to the masjid, we'll come with the total adab of the sunnah, total adab and manners of the sunnah, so we can earn the riches and depart from here. We should have the attire of coming to the masjid, the separate attire, a separate way, a demeanor coming in. We should say alhamdulillah, we've earned and attended with the total correct manner and form. Otherwise you can come the way you want, the doors open, come the way you want, it's up to you, who's to stop you? But there's a way, there's a methodology, the ulama akram, the tablighi jamaat, our elders, our ulama, our scholars, taleem, and taleemul haq and fazal amal, all of these kitabs explain to us, but we don't practice. How sad. How sad. So from tomorrow, every man should enter into the masjid in the right way, going into the toilet the right way. So if you're going to enter the toilet the right way, according to Sunnah, then obviously before you enter the masjid, the announcement will be made by Allah that this person is my beloved. He has done manners. He has had respect for my home. He hasn't come with evil or negativities into my house. He's come into the masjid in the form and the appearance I advised and told him. Will we do this? Yes, inshallah. May Allah give us all the tawfiq. Ameen. Recite Durood Sharif.